chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. That's in the Old Testament. I don't know how often you get to that part of the Bible, but we have been going verse by verse through Amos for the last several weeks, and this is quite a book. I'll just be real honest with you. This is probably the most challenging thing that I've had to teach from. And the reason is because this entire book is about judgment. And, sometimes when you're reading judgment day after day after day, you start saying, where's the light at the end of the tunnel, right? Where's the happy stuff? Obviously, the Lord knows we need just as much about this subject as we do about all of the other wonderful subjects that Scripture teaches us about. So anyway, we're going to continue tonight in Amos chapter 4. But before we jump into that, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the supernatural way in which You caused it to be written so that we would have not just man's ideas about You, but we would have Your words, Your revelation to us. And Lord, tonight as George prayed, Lord, we desire to hear from You. We desire to be changed by Your Word. So Father, I pray that as we move through this chapter, Holy Spirit, I ask that You speak through me and move me out of the way so that we might hear from You and be challenged by You, be instructed by You, be convicted by You, be encouraged by You. Lord, all of those things You desire to do through Your Word tonight, I pray, Lord, that we would be sensitive to them, listening to them, and that Your great work would be done in our lives. We love You, Father. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure if you all would agree with this, but the sort of seems to me like sometimes like lawyers are kind of taking over the whole world. Does it not seem like that sometimes? I mean, pretty much you can't go anywhere or do anything without having to have, agree to some terms or something of that. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Here's a perfect example. Do you ever listen to the car commercials on the radio? On the radio, they're particularly this way. Maybe they're on TV that way too, right? But all of a sudden, you have this car commercial come on. And they go through the whole commercial telling you how wonderful their vehicles are, what a great sale they have going on, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Push, pull, drag, greatest trade-in ever, greatest sale since the invention of the car, whatever it is that they're doing. And the guy, the announcer, is just like over-the-top excited, isn't he? I mean, he just thinks this is the best thing since sliced bread, and you need to get down here right away, and he's just exuberant. And then there comes that part of the commercial where they have to tell you the terms. And have you noticed that the commercial totally changes? Magically, the announcer's voice goes to like right above a mumble, and he starts reading the terms so incredibly fast, no human being could ever actually listen to them, right? Isn't junk mail the same way? Right, you get those credit card things in the mail, and on the front, big old 2-inch letters about how great this deal is going to be, and it's like free money, just you hear it's going to be great, and then you open it and you flip it over or look at the bottom, and what's there? Yeah, the terms, right, exactly. And you need a microscope, you need a magnifying glass just to read them. You know why they do that? They don't want you to know the terms, right? They don't want you to know them. Now, the fact of the matter is, nearly everything nowadays has terms attached to it. Whether you're buying something, whether you're going to work for somebody, entering into a contract, there's terms that have to be agreed to. Did you know that God has terms? Now, here's the great part. God's not a sneaky lawyer, okay? Not that all lawyers are sneaky, but you know what I mean, right? He's not hiding it. You don't flip to the back of your Bible and there's microscopic print that says, well, yeah, but, there's none of that. He tells you His terms right up front. Right up front for everyone to see. The problem, guys, comes in when we try to meet God on our terms as opposed to His terms. As a matter of fact, what we're going to take a look at tonight is a very example of that, because that's exactly what Israel did. That's what Israel did. Ever since God called out Abraham and promised to make of Abraham a nation, he had laid out his terms, had he not? As clear as day. And Israel consistently refused God's terms. Now, I'm not saying they didn't want a relationship with him. I think they kind of enjoyed being God's chosen people. But they wanted it on their terms, not on the Lord's. In our passage tonight, guys, God is going to speak his case against Israel through the prophet Amos. And he is going to review the ways in which Israel has tried to meet God on their own terms, in spite of his continual persuasion. And even though times have changed, God does not change. Neither does the human heart, unfortunately. Neither does our tendencies and our sin. Guys, there are still two ways that you can meet God. Just two. You can either do it in your own terms, or you can do it according to his terms. That's it. That's all that exists. But we are going to meet him either way. Did you hear that? You are going to stand before the Almighty God of the universe. No matter what, we are all going to stand before him. And we will either meet him in judgment, or we will meet him in eternal relationship. Each of us is going to meet God. And guys, tonight I want each of us here to prepare to meet him on his terms. I think that's one of the reasons why the book of Amos was written. And in order to do that, we're going to take a look at three things tonight. Three things in this chapter. First of all, we're going to see how Israel tried to meet God on their own terms. Secondly, we're going to see how God tried to persuade Israel to meet him on his terms. And then last, we're going to take a look at the results of both of those. First of all, let's take a look at how Israel tried to meet God on their own terms. They tried to meet him on their own terms because they behaved on their own terms. Look at verse 1. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring now that we may drink.'" Now, despite how those couple verses there may appear, this is actually a description of Israel behaving according to its own terms. How does God describe them here? I heard a little when we read it, and there should be, because God is being sarcastic here, okay? God can do that. How does he refer to Israel here? As cows of Bashan. And God's use of the word cows here, as opposed to bulls, because this is a feminine word, this was intentional. You see, Bashan was a hilly area that overlooked Samaria, which was the capital of Israel in this divided kingdom that Israel was in right now. And it was well known for its cattle. It was great pasture land. And I mean, to think of it this way, I mean, if there had been like a Carl's Jr. back then, okay, they would have advertised Bashan burgers rather than Black Angus burgers. It's that sort of a thing. Everyone knew about the Bashan cows. And everyone knew that because of that wonderful pasture land, that these cows were well fed, they were spoiled, and they were fat. Okay? And this is the picture that God used to describe the Israelite women of that time. And yes, calling a woman a cow back then is just as bad as calling her a cow now. And just in case you were wondering, God is making a point here. But God is not just getting in a dig on their physical fitness, okay? That's not what he's doing. He is showing them, and he is showing us, the extent to which Israel's sin had degraded God's people. Throughout history, and I think we all kind of know this, but throughout history, in every society, What is the stabilizing force in most cultures? It's the women, isn't it? They're that stabilizing force. You probably heard that old saying, right? The hand that rocks the cradle, right, rules the world. I don't know about the rules the world thing, but nonetheless, it greatly influences the world and makes it more stable. And historians and sociologists all agree that the rapid decline of any society can be very dramatically seen in the way its women act, according to the cultural norms of that time. Women are typically more stable. Women are more typically moral. They're more likely to abide by the rules and be obedient to laws. They're more kind. They're more merciful to the poor and to the needy. But when even the women in a society begin to turn from these godly ways, society inevitably declines. And that is exactly what was happening in Israel. These women had turned from their natural roles. They had lost their mercy. They had lost their kindness for the poor and for the needy. They had usurped their role of their husband in their homes, and now they're demanding to be waited on. And understand, guys, this is not merely a judgment on women. God's not just taking a little part of Amos's prophecy and saying, hey, let's go after the women for a while. This is a judgment on Israel as a whole. Because when women begin acting that way, it is an effect. It's not the cause. It's a symptom of the bigger disease. Think about it. Look what's happened in our country. Have we not seen the same thing in our country? I know we tend to think that this is somewhat of a modern problem, but you know what? America began to turn away from God in the mid-1800s. You know, I know we tend to think it just happened recently, you know, like 8 years ago. But that's not the case, you know. It's been a long, slow decline. I mean, at that point, our educated elite began to believe in things like Darwinism. They began tossing the Bible out wholesale and even taking time to try and tear it apart bit by bit. That was just the beginning. Now kind of fast forward to today. What do we see? Women in America today, they're no longer valued for kindness and for mercy. Do we not lift up all of the cutthroat, catty female executives and political leaders? Are those not the ones that everyone emulates? I mean, from an early age, it seems like girls are encouraged to be tough, to be aggressive, not kind, not merciful. And just like with ancient Israel, this is just one of the final symptoms of a disease that's been ravaging us, guys, for a really long time. It's a disease that's called wanting to behave on our own terms. We want to do what we want to do. Hey, we all want to meet God, but we don't want to behave on His terms. But not only did Israel behave on their own terms, they also worshipped on their own terms. We're going to come back to verses 2 and 3 here in just a second, but go ahead and skip down to verse 4. I want us to see something here. God continues, "Enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Make them known. For so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord God." Now, a real quick, casual reading of those verses might almost lead us to believe that God is actually commending them for their wonderful worship of Him. But that is not the case. In fact, right here, God is declaring that Israel was worshiping Him according to their own terms. You notice two places mentioned there, Bethel and Gilgal. Those had both originally been wonderful places of worship for God. Bethel, you might remember, was the place where Abraham had set up an altar and he worshiped. Jacob saw the Lord there, and it was one of the places where Samuel judged. It was the place where the temple in Samaria in Israel rather, was located. But over the years, the people corrupted it. This is the place where King Jeroboam set up one of two golden calves for the people of Israel to worship in 1 Kings chapter 12. And that just marked the beginning of a long history of idolatry and false worship in these places. Gilgal, same sort of thing, was the original base camp of Israel when they were, you know, taking care of all the nations that God had told them to conquer. This is the place where Samuel anointed David as king. And both Bethel and Gilgal had been historically places of worship, but over time, not only had true worship ceased there, they'd become empty, but now it was vile to God. It was evil to God. Oh, they were going through all the right motions, understand. Matter of fact, God says they were even going over and above. They were bringing sacrifices, much more than God required in His law. They were tithing more frequently than the law required. Their external demonstration of religion, guys, was over the top. Now, I suppose on one hand we might look at that and say, well, isn't that a good thing? Right? I mean, isn't that a good thing? Well, no. Not if their heart is in the condition that it's in. Because the reality was that they came to offer sacrifices just for show. The sacrifices were not an indication of a changed heart. Because their heart was still full of leaven, God says, which is Scripture's, you know, figure of speech for sin. The free will offerings were being published like in a newspaper. They were supposed to be anonymous. And they were supposed to be free. Israel had actually made them mandatory. Kind of messes with the whole free will part of that, if you think about it. They were worshiping, but they were doing it according to their own terms. They weren't worshiping with a changed heart. It wasn't because they loved God that they were coming to worship. Now, doesn't that sound, in many cases, just like the church today? I mean, I wish we could say differently, but I think we all see this within the body of Christ. We want to meet God. But we want to worship Him on our own terms, the way we want to. We want to come to church to make us feel good, you know? We want to get our batteries recharged and be happy, you know? It's probably why nobody teaches from the book of Amos. But, you know, I mean, that we approach church like that. Or perhaps we come to church out of some sense of obligation. Like, I have to go. We begin looking for a church that will meet our needs, rather, meet our personal tastes, our whims. You know, if the music isn't the way we like, then what do? We leave. You know, if the programs or the recreation or the entertainment isn't what we like, we leave. If there aren't enough people in our age or our social demographic, then we'll go find a church that's more like I am. Pastors don't teach what we want or how we like, then we'll move on. Guys, you know what that means? We've become consumers. We're not worshipers anymore. Church is no longer the body of Christ coming together to worship God on His terms. Church is a religious Walmart where we pick and choose what we like. And we toss the rest out. And on those rare occasions, when we actually find everything is meeting our needs and we are somewhat content, then we'll show up occasionally. And, you know, and we'll sing, Lord, this is my desire to pour my love on You. Right? Now I ask you, when we have that kind of an attitude, regardless of the words that we're singing, is that worship on God's terms? Or is it worship on our terms? I'll give my worship. I'll give my tithe. I'll give my time. I'll give my approval as long as I get what I want. as long as it's on my terms. See, that's what Israel was doing too. That's what God is condemning here. They behaved on their own terms and they worshipped on their own terms. But that is not what God wanted of them. And it is not what God wants of us. He wants us to meet Him on His terms. But you know, and this is the amazing thing about the Lord. He doesn't force us to do anything, does He? Just like He didn't force Israel to change. But instead, you know what He did? He tried to persuade them. He tried to persuade them. And so I want us to see tonight how God persuaded Israel to meet Him on His terms. And the first way that God tried to persuade Israel to meet Him on His terms was by warning them on His terms. Well, go back to verse 2 with me. Let's read that together. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go through breaches in the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. Guys, this is God warning. I suspect you probably caught that. But this is God warning them on His terms. As you can tell, we're talking about terms tonight. God's terms and our terms. Israel's terms. But what are God's terms? Well, He tells us right there in verse 2. First thing out of His mouth. God's terms are holiness. His holiness is the terms that He swears by. I'm sure you probably remember how Jesus summed up God's terms in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus said, therefore, you are to be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Or as God spoke it directly to Israel in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. You shall be holy for the Lord your God is holy. Those are God's terms, guys. Those are His terms. That is what He demands, is holiness. And the reality is, Israel didn't even come close. They couldn't even see holiness from where they were. They were nowhere near what God demanded. But God, in His grace, in His kindness, and in His long-suffering, He warns them every step of the way. And not just here. Not just here where we're getting towards the end. But for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, God warned them through His prophets and through His Word. And in warning them again right here, He changes His pictures. He goes from picturing the women of Israel as fat and happy cows to picturing them as fish on fish hooks. Now think about it. What happens when you catch a fish? Right? You hook it and you drag it out of the place where it is most comfortable, right? And you put it into an environment that it can barely survive in, and then only for a very short period of time. That is the dramatic and the horrific shift in environment that God is warning the comfortable, the rich, the selfish, the rebellious people of Israel about. He's telling them, this is coming. Archaeologists have discovered Assyrian carvings that show how they led their captives away by ropes. And they were ropes that were passed through hooks that were driven through their noses or through their lips. And they would string them together as they marched them away from that area that in where they were conquered. And God's warning here was literally fulfilled as the Assyrians led Israel into captivity, guys, just a few years after this prophecy we're reading. In a few short years, Israel went from unprecedented economic and military prosperity, from a life of selfish ease and comfort, and a life of sinful dependence on anything but God, to being dragged into captivity through holes in the once strong walls of their cities like fish on a stringer. Guys, has God given us any warnings? Has God warned us? Because His terms have stayed the same, have they not? Guys, has God's terms changed? It's still holiness. It's still holiness. But along with His terms of perfection, He has given us His provision of grace, you see. Grace, so that our imperfection can be covered by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He takes away our sin, and He clothes us in the righteousness that isn't ours. It's Jesus's. But He only does that when we trust Him as our Savior and when we bow our knees to Him as our Lord. The Bible is full of warnings of what happens if we refuse that. Warnings of things that are far worse than being dragged around by a hook in your lip. Warnings of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Warnings of fire and brimstone. Warnings of eternal punishment as God's wrath is poured out. When we behave on our terms, God warns on His terms. When we worship according to our own terms, God warns on His terms. But not only does God warn, He also persuades. Pick up with me again at verse 6, would you? But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from the blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. You know, last week after church, you know, Ivan and I were sitting over here and we were talking a little bit about the judgment of God, and specifically in regards to whether something like Hurricane Katrina, right, could be the judgment of God upon sin. And I'm sure, like me, when Hurricane Katrina hit, you probably heard numerous times from maybe people in your churches or Christian friends or maybe public statements from guys like Pat Robertson or whatever, that the hurricane was God's judgment on New Orleans. Anybody hear, you hear those sorts of things? You might have even wondered, I know what New Orleans is like, and I know what God's terms are. It makes you wonder, right? Now, let's be honest. New Orleans is one of the wickedest cities in this country. It absolutely is. But did you know that just as many churches were destroyed by that hurricane as were wicked places? Matter of fact, did you know that Bourbon Street was untouched by any of those things that happened? Guys, God's judgment is coming. And I know this is like a hellfire and brimstone sermon, but that's what God's talking about here. God's judgment is coming. But let me say this, and I think I'm safe in saying this. Katrina wasn't it. Okay? 9/11 wasn't it. Okay? World War II wasn't it. Civil War wasn't it. Okay? Great Chicago Fire wasn't God's judgment on sin. Great Depression wasn't God's judgment on sin. But for that matter, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't either. That may surprise us. Matter of fact, I'd say that anything else since the flood is not God's judgment on sin. That's what God did in the flood, didn't He? He judged the world with a flood. And what did He say? He said, next time I will judge with what? With fire. Guys, everything in between is God's persuasion, not God's final judgment. Horrible events, tough times, horrific things, but not the judgment of God. It's the persuasion of God. In verse 6, He says that He persuaded Israel with a famine. Understand, clean teeth there is not God commenting on their dental hygiene, okay? He's not saying, I gave you wonderful teeth. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, you had so little food, you couldn't even get your teeth dirty. In verses 7 and 8, He said that He sent them a drought to persuade them to return to Him. In verse 9, He says He sent a blight, pestilence, to persuade them. In verse 10, He gave them war. In verse 11, He gave them supernatural defeat at the hands of their enemies. Yeah, guys, honestly, I think many of the things that we take as trials are given by God to us to persuade us to return to Him. To bring us to a place where we realize, I have nothing else in this world but God. Kind of like the prodigal son at the, you know, in the pigsty where everything else was gone and he realized, even the servants have it better at Dad's house. And he returned. Look at our nation. After the Civil War, guys, there was a national revival that spread through our country like wildfire. After the Great Depression, guess what there was? Revival. After most of the great times of trouble and trial in our nation, there have been periods of people returning to the Lord until recently. Even after 9/11, and that's all still fresh in our minds. Bible sales went through the roof, man. Remember, every marquee said, God bless America. People weren't afraid to talk about God for a while. But there was a dramatic shift between 9/11 and Katrina. There was a big change. I mean, when Katrina happened, there was tremendous outpourings of support from churches. We did too. We hooked up with a church back there and helped them for a while. But the people weren't looking to God. I don't mean the people in that church. Just in general. People weren't looking to God. What were they looking to? Government. Where's the government? Where is it? I believe that God persuaded there America to turn back to Him through that awful tragedy. And as a whole, we didn't. We turned to FEMA. You know? Yeah, how's that working out for you? Right, exactly. Instead of seeing our sin as sin, instead of repenting, we saw blame. And boy, we started swinging it, didn't we? We were throwing it everywhere. Instead of falling on our knees and crying out to God to save us. You remember the politicians crying out to the casinos to give them money to help rebuild, you know? How about a little closer to home? On a somewhat smaller scale, but the Aurora Theater shootings. Instead of seeing that tragedy as an indictment of our sinful culture, most people saw it as a political opportunity to either ban or to support gun rights. Is that not what you heard? Psychologists were looked to for answers rather than God. Guys, God is persuading us. Just like He persuaded Israel. He persuades with clean teeth and He persuades with tragedy. The question is, are we listening? What about in your own life? I'm not asking you to answer this question out loud, but are you walking with the Lord right now? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ, first of all? If you're not, you need that grace through Jesus Christ that we just talked about a moment ago. If you are a believer in Christ, are you walking with Him? Is He your passionate, passionate pursuit in your life? Or is it all about your terms and doing what you want? Well, if that's the case, God is going to be persuading you. If you belong to Him as Israel belonged to Him, and you are going your own way, and you are behaving and worshiping according to your own terms, God is going to send persuasion. I'm not saying He's going to send judgment. I'm saying He's going to send persuasion. He's going to send and allow things to happen in your life that will bring you to a place where you realize, I have nothing but Him. And you come back. I've been there. Lots of us in this room have been there before. Guys, that's not God being mean. That's God being kind. That's God showing mercy and grace to His people. The question is, are we listening? Or are we like Israel? Are we too busy with our fat, comfortable lives to even pay attention? See, Israel was trying to meet God on their own terms. But God didn't just let them go. He warned them and He persuaded them over and over again. Finally, this evening, I want to take a look at the results of these things. Let's take a look at what happened. First, let's take a look at the results of Israel's terms. Skim with me through those verses we just looked at, verses 6 through 11. Just kind of skim them there. And you'll probably notice an often repeated phrase in almost every single verse there. Each of the attempts by God to get Israel to return to Him was answered the exact same way. Yet you have not returned to Me, declares the Lord. I do not believe God was saying that in anger. I don't think He's shaking His fist. I think that's the sound of God's heart breaking. Is what you hear there. Israel had set their terms. They were going to come to God and they're going to do it their way. They wanted to be fat. They wanted to be comfortable. They wanted what they wanted. And they certainly didn't want service to God to get in the way of that. They wanted to behave the way they wanted to. And then they wanted to throw on an I Love Jesus t-shirt, you know, show up at church once in a while and say, hey, everything's okay. They wanted to worship God, but they only wanted to worship Him in a way that pleased them. They wanted to get that charge from going to church without any of the commitment that comes in the body of Christ. They wanted to offer burnt offerings, but they wanted to hold on to their sinful life. They didn't want to repent and turn from it. As God put it, they wanted to leave the leaven in. And through all of that phony outward devotion, that's the results of their terms, God leveled the exact same charge. You have not returned to Me. Guys, those were the results. Israel got to do things according to their own terms. Their terms were selfish, but they were insufficient to allow them to come to God in that intimate relationship that He desired to have with them. And because of that, the inescapable result was that they had to meet Him on His terms. What were the results of God's terms here? Look at verse 12 with me, would you? Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, He who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts. He who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is His name. Yeah. Guys, I want you all to notice that ominous phrase in verse 12. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Let me ask you, was Israel prepared to meet God? No, absolutely not. They had rejected every offer of grace that God had given them along the way. I mean, at Mount Sinai, they begged for the law rather than for God's grace. Before the prophet Samuel, they begged for a king rather than God's way that would give them His grace. When God persuaded them with the prophets, they killed them or they ran them off. When God persuaded them with tragedy and disaster, they still rejected Him. When God persuaded them with His only begotten Son, they crucified Him on a cross. The question is, guys, what are you going to do with the grace of God that has been extended to you? He has offered His Son as a sacrifice for your sins. He has offered His Spirit as comfort and as power so that you can live like Jesus. What are you doing with that grace? Are you rejecting it by behaving according to your own terms? Are you rejecting it by worshiping according to your own terms? Or are you going to accept it? His terms are holiness. And the only way we can meet those terms is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, guys. Each of us will meet God face to face one day. That prepare to meet your God. He could have said that to us. Prepare to meet your God, Tony. Prepare to meet your God, Nancy. Prepare to meet your God, Ivan. Because we are all going to see God face to face. The question is, are we going to do it on our terms or are we going to do it on His terms? If you choose to do it on your own terms, apart from the grace of Jesus Christ and His blood shed on the cross, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 offers this solemn warning. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. However, if you meet Him on His terms, through the blood of His Son Jesus Christ, we have the wonderful promise of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, which says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are alive or whether we are dead, we will live together with Him." See, both of those promises say that we meet God, don't they? Both of them. But not with the same results. So how do you intend to meet God is my question for all of us tonight. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ here tonight, if you have never bowed your knee to Jesus as Lord, if you have never accepted His blood sacrifice on your behalf to cover your sins so that His righteousness belongs to you, thus fulfilling God's terms, you can take care of that right now. There's really no huge hoops to jump through. There's no money to spend. There's nothing. You simply accept, believe, and bow your knee to Him. That's all. That's a pretty good offer, is it not? And for those of us here, and I know this is the vast majority of us, tonight who are believers in Jesus Christ, we might think, well, what does a message like this really have to do with us? Well, guys, I think it has a lot to do with us. Because as we examine our lives, in light of what God laid out as the wrong things that were going on in Israel, what do we do if we start to see things in us that look a lot like what they were doing? Should we not pay attention to that? Should we not perhaps repent of that and return to God? See, that is His desire, is it not? God didn't go through all of those hundreds of years persuading and warning and sending prophets and all of those things because He was just dead set on wiping out the Jews. It makes no sense. He loved them. He desired for them to return. But He can't force us to do anything. And I encourage you tonight as a believer in Jesus Christ to consider your lifestyle. Consider your actions. Consider the pursuits of your life and the passions of your life. Do they more closely line up with what we saw exemplified for us in the life of Jesus Christ? Or perhaps do they more show up in what we see exemplified for us in the poor example of Israel? The wonderful thing for us is we can repent. We can turn from those things and follow Him again. Return to Him. Guys, forgive me if this sounds melodramatic. But time is short. Time is short. And I don't even have to say that in regards to prophecy or the return of Jesus Christ, because Scripture says that your life is like a vapor. Time is short. As believers in Christ, we have a little bit of time to serve Him with all that we have. And then to go into eternity, to see His face, rejoicing that we spent our lives on Him here. That sounds a whole lot better to me. And so I encourage you. I know this is a book of judgments against a long forgotten people. But guys, I think it applies. And I hope that we'll take it to heart and we'll consider our own lives. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, thank you for speaking through your prophet Amos. Thank you, Lord, for causing these things to be written down for us. And Lord, I suspect that just as you looked down at Israel and your heart broke because of what you saw, I suspect that you look down at your church today and your heart breaks also. And your desire for us is the same as it was for them. Return to me. Come back. Lord, may we take your conviction seriously. May we not let it go in one ear and out the other because we do not care. Holy Spirit, stop us in our tracks if that is the case. Bring us to that place where we can decide to follow you and turn from those things in our life that are not according to your terms, that are not holy, that are not righteous, that are not good, that do not bring good fruit in our lives. And make us a people, Lord, who, like the apostles and many in the early church, Lord, who spent their lives and even lost their lives because they were in love with you and they revered you and they honored you. And thus they behaved and they worshiped on your terms. May that be true of us. May the world look at us and see a difference because of those very things. And Father, if there is anyone here tonight who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, who has never accepted His sacrifice on their behalf, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would begin to work in their heart at this very moment. That they would believe in their heart, confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ died for their sins, raised from the dead, and that they can have salvation through Him. Might they accept and take that gift of grace that you've offered them. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that your terms do not change. Thank you that you do not change. And I pray, Lord, that you would take these things we've talked about, use them in however you choose to, Lord, tailoring them specifically to each and every one of us, and might they go with us as we leave. Might they encourage us, convict us, and draw us to you. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.